Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John 3, we're continuing on in our study of this portion of Scripture. The discourse between Jesus and Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night. And we have to remember that John is the only one in the Scriptures who speak of Nicodemus. And he's mentioned three times, one here in John 3, another time when he comes kind of weakly to Jesus' defense, and the third time is in his unbelief when he actually brings spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus. That's it. That's all we know of Nicodemus. We never hear of him again. But in this chapter, chapter 3, we come to a pivotal point in Scripture where we are brought to this place where we will either acknowledge that God is the one solely responsible for our salvation, or we'll come to a place of error and think that we have something to contribute to our salvation. Jesus talks about this new birth, born again. And we're going to be talking today about a mysterious part. The new birth, this doctrine of the new birth, is more mysterious and difficult to understand than any other doctrine, because everything bases on this. The new birth, also known as regeneration. We can't understand the details of it. For example, we don't really know when regeneration occurs. We know it happens. We don't know the precise moment. We don't know why a holy God would regenerate enemies and make them sons and daughters. We don't know how the Holy Spirit regenerates people. We don't know how the Holy Spirit regenerates souls. We don't know how the Holy Spirit takes a dead, spiritually dead person and makes them alive. It's mysterious. We don't know the how to those things, but we believe it. The Word of God tells us that God does it. The Bible tells us that it is necessary that we are lost without the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us that sinners don't naturally seek God. But we can't fully know this mystery. So we have to acknowledge that what we're discussing is beyond us. We know some things about regeneration, the things that Jesus tells us, the things that the rest of the Scriptures tell us, but we don't know the intricacies of regeneration. So we can never do it the justice that Almighty God requires. But what we do know is that the fact that regeneration must occur and that this subject is so deep, it reminds us again, and it must, that there is a great divide between the mind of God and the mind of man. And so we're going to pray real quickly that God will help our feeble minds to understand this infinitely deep subject. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace that you give us, that you bestow upon people, sinners, grace and renew them and transform them. You regenerate their hearts. So as we look into this passage of Scripture today, may your Spirit guide us. Remind us again that the only thing we can know about you is what you've revealed to us. So as we open your word, we pray for wisdom and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we read it, let me read to you the Canons of Dort. The Canons of Dort says this, and these are old, ancient creeds and decrees that define for us, historically and biblically, certain topics. And in the Canons of Dort, we find this definition of the new birth in Section 3, Article 12. And I'll define some words for you as we go through this. The new birth, I have that in there. It just said it because the title was new birth. It, the new birth, is evidently a supernatural work. Most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, meaning can't understand it. It's hard to explain. Not inferior in efficacy or in its effect to creation or the resurrection from the dead. As the scripture inspired by the author of its work declares, so that all whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. In other words, every single person whose heart God regenerates will come to believe in Him. It is the natural outcome of God's work in the heart. Whereupon, or at that time, upon the will that God, the soul that God regenerates, the will thus renewed is not only actuated, motivated, or moved is what it means, made alive, and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence, becomes itself active. So a regenerated person whose heart God has made alive will do certain things. The doing doesn't bring the life. The life brings the doing. Wherefore also man himself is rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. Now, if you say, I don't get it, go to the Canons of Dort. You can look it up online. Article 3, or Section 3, Article 12. You'll find it, and you can find explanation of it. But understand, the new birth is solely an act of God. It is solely an act of God. Stand with me and let's read or follow along as I read John 3, 1 through 5. And in this, the danger or the problem with going through this discourse is we've got to keep going back to remind ourselves what he just talked to Nicodemus about so that we keep the context. So John 3, 1 through 5. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can be seated. Simple passage, right? There is so much in here. So Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night. We explained that last week, why he did, what the implication is of that, the symbolism of that. But Jesus doesn't deal with the issue that Nicodemus comes with. He immediately takes him to theology. Jesus gave Nicodemus a look into the theology of regeneration, the new birth, the theology of regeneration, and he didn't get it. He didn't get it. It's important that we don't fall for the trap that you can't use heavy theology to talk to people about their need of a Savior. It is theology that they need, because everyone comes to a place in their life where they have to deal with Jesus. everybody does, even if they've never heard, they deal with it in creation. And they have to get to the point where they say, okay, who is this God creator? Who is this one that created all these things? And those who truly are brought to a place where they seek out the answer, they have to be given theology. They have to be given doctrine. And the thing that they need to understand is this doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration is the only way to see the kingdom of God. You can see the kingdom of God no other way. Regeneration, or the new birth, being born again, it's the only way. John 3:3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, this is like saying, okay, please listen to me. What I'm going to tell you is very, very important. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He wants Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, a studier of the Old Testament, a studier of the law, a man of high religious standing in the community. He wants him to remember passages from the Old Testament. He wants him to remember that the law can't save. You have to be born again. And it's over his head. Gone. Let me read to you a quote from Dogmatic Theology by William Shedd, who lived in the 1800s. He wrote this: regeneration is completely the act of God. And then you get this word, monergism. Let me break that word down for you. Monergism, we get our word mono from that. Mono means one or only. Then ergism. Monergism, ergonomics, work. Only one works in this. Versus synergism, where more than one are at work together in this. So monergism is God is the only one at work in your salvation. You have no input in it. Regeneration is completely the act of God, monergism, who sovereignly changes the inclinations of the heart. Once God sets in motion new holy dispositions, the volitions, the will, adjust themselves accordingly. People say, well, you're saying that man doesn't have free will. And I'm saying man completely has free will. Before regeneration, his will is totally against God. He doesn't want anything God has to do for him. He doesn't want anything to do with God. God's law is against him. We try to hide God's law. We mock God. We're against God. And everything we do is for self. We might acknowledge that God exists. We might say Jesus is a good teacher. But outside of those petty little acknowledgments, we're against God. Until regeneration happens, and then all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, in a strike of a moment, we're for God. Why? Because God did something in the soul that we could not do ourselves. That's regeneration. God makes the soul alive. And in such, our wills are changed because our hearts are made alive. Jesus wants Nicodemus to understand he's powerless. He's a lawkeeper. He's a legalist. He can't do anything but measure himself by the law. And Jesus wants Nicodemus to see that his life is in and of itself one big failure. One big failure. He thinks he's a lawkeeper. But he's failed at every single law. He thinks he's righteous, but he can't be righteous. And Jesus is bringing this man to the end of himself by telling him he must be born again. Regeneration is an instantaneous work that God does in the souls of those he chooses. Well, there's fighting words. Right? Because who does the regenerating? You can say it. God does the regenerating. Is man active or passive in the regeneration process? Passive. Therefore, God must choose those he's going to regenerate. It's not based on human will. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Let me read this to you. Notice the words of Ezekiel. God speaking through him. God saying, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and, implied, I will give them a heart of flesh. It is God who does everything in us for salvation. We are passive recipients of that salvation. The problem is we think too highly of ourselves. We are Nicodemus. I want to have some part in my salvation. I want to think that I chose. I want to think there was something I did. Something maybe that God even looked at me with favor on. That I would choose him. And the scriptures are saying, nope. You weren't active in it. God was. God did it. It's all of him. Regeneration is necessary since sinners can do nothing that merits salvation. Nor do they want to. If God were to save us, regenerate us, give us life, because we all of a sudden somehow woke up on our own, saw that we were sinners on our own, exercised our free will all on our own to call out to God, and now because we did all those things, he's obligated to save us, we would have contributed to our salvation. And we did not. It is God who saves. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 6 and 7 says this, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Therefore, no one calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. There's no one. Paul reiterates that in Romans chapter 3. None seek after God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes this statement about us. Verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So our life, before regeneration as Christians, before regeneration, and every person outside of Christ who's not been regenerated yet, every one of them are slaves to sin. All of us were slaves to sin. We were disobedient. We were followers of the enemy of God. All of our hearts were turned away from God. There was nothing that we would do or could do that would please God. And if all of a sudden we could, in our own power, had the ability to look at our lives on our own, you might say, well, the Spirit of God convicted you. Okay, I'm cool with that. So he convicted us. But why would I choose him even though I'm convicted of sin? You know, not every convict goes to prison and is reformed. The conviction of God doesn't bring change. The conviction of God leads us to despair, and men can do different things in their despair, but just the conviction of the Spirit of God doesn't change us. You can be driving down the road 5 miles over the speed limit or even the speed limit and see the police car there and you still are checking your speed because you may have done something wrong or you have done something wrong in the past and now it's still there haunting you. You know that you are a lawbreaker. But just having the police there doesn't change your disposition. You just modify your behavior to stay out of trouble. But when the Spirit of God regenerates the heart, it's not just a modification, it is a total makeover. It's taking a dead person and making that dead person alive. I've performed a lot of funerals in my life. Never once, thankfully, has anyone sat up in the casket. Not once. They've all been dead. They've either been in a little urn already cremated, or they've been in a casket and they're being lowered into the ground and covered up, and they're not coming back. They're dead. Dead people make zero decisions. It's just dead people can't choose. And if we just get that in our brain, Nicodemus is spiritually dead. He's powerless to choose. And I believe that the scriptures are giving us this illustration with Nicodemus to show us that you can have a face-to-face conversation with Jesus and go away unchanged. You can have a heart-to-heart conversation with Jesus and go away unchanged. We can't merit salvation. There's nothing we can do to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, to make ourselves better. We must be changed by God, and it's not something we contribute to. Regeneration is only possible because of the perfect obedience of Christ who died and rose again for sinners. We would all be totally lost if it weren't for Jesus. God in His infinite mercy and His infinite grace, His infinite love, made a plan before the creation of the world that Jesus would be the Redeemer of souls, that the Spirit of God would regenerate hearts, that the Father's plan was to give the Son for sinners. And that should the Son die, there would be this group called the elect that would be given to the Son, that the Son would give back to the Father, and those elect would be regenerated by the Spirit of God. It is all the work of God. Understanding that helps us understand passages like John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's He really does love the world. That He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we need to understand theologically that there are two calls that go out to the world. One call is the general call to salvation. It's seen in creation. It's seen specifically in the scriptures. And it's just the general call. And it is whoever wants to can come to God for salvation. That's the general call. No one comes under the general call. Just because the Bible says whosoever doesn't mean anybody will. Therefore, God makes an effectual call. And it is effective in His purpose. When He calls, He regenerates. And when He regenerates, people come. And in that, we see that it is all the work of God. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, and that's important for John because he's presenting Jesus in the Gospel of John. He's presenting Jesus as God, the only Savior. And he's also presenting the lostness of man. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, satisfaction, the atoning sacrifice. Jesus Christ met the criteria that the Father demanded, which was perfect obedience to the law. And he did that for us. It is only through the perfect obedience of Christ, the perfect sacrifice of Christ, the perfect resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ that we have eternal life. And it's only when God regenerates the heart that we have this eternal life. So that's what's involved in this, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, he knows the Old Testament. He knows the law. He knows the Pentateuch. He knows the Old Testament forward and backward. And he doesn't get it. And just proves again the truthfulness of the Scriptures when it says that without Christ you can't understand the Scriptures because they are spiritually discerned. You must be born again in order to see the Scriptures, in order to see the kingdom of God. Jesus shows that the theology of the new birth is meant to bring sinners to the end of themselves. If you're saying you've got to be born again, you're saying, God is saying, you can't do it. And just like I had no say in my own birth, and you had no say in your own birth, you were simply a passive agent in that. In the new birth, you are also passive. And it's just, Nicodemus can't get his brain wrapped around this. You see, the legal mindset reasons that there must be something I can do toward my salvation. There's got to be something I can do. There's got to be some way I can contribute. Give me something to do. So verse 4. Nicodemus is trying to reason, kind of facetiously, kind of mockingly, but honestly saying, there's got to be something I can do. I don't get it. I'm a doer. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, we look at that and say, that's a stupid question. And it really is. And Nicodemus knew it was a stupid question, but he thinks that the whole being born again is a kind of a stupid thing to say. It doesn't make sense. You must be born again. I don't get it. D.A. Carson said this in his commentary on John. He said, at this point, he could not believe that the new birth was a requirement for entrance into the kingdom, and was amazed at the very category. I don't get it. I got to be born again. I don't get it. Give me something to do. Give me law. I can do law. His response is therefore marked with incredulousness. That is an unwillingness or inability to believe. Which prompts him to reply with a crassly literalistic interpretation of what Jesus said as a way of expressing a certain degree of scorn. Our kids are literalists. You've talked to them about that. They're so literal that you can tell, stand on your head and stack BBs. My dad used to tell me that. I'm like, what? Let's stand on your head and stack BBs. Why not try it? We can't do it. It just takes our time and it just moves us away. Our kids are literalists. They do what we want. They go pick up your room. See a kid try that. How are you going to pick that thing up? It's connected to the house. We are literalists. And Nicodemus is a literalist. He's like, be born again? I mean, A, I don't even know if his mother's alive, and B, nobody's ever done that. So he comes up with this ridiculous response to Jesus. And it's meant to be a little insulting. Jesus, though, he's just so wonderful. He doesn't even entertain. Jesus doesn't entertain his absurd, exasperated question. Doesn't do it. But takes him to a deeper level of human inability. Oh, you didn't get that? Try this one on. Jesus doesn't fall for it. He's not changing the message. He's not changing the theology to make Nicodemus feel accepted. He's not watering down the theology. Okay, let me back it up and make it a little. You're a teacher in Israel. You should know these things. So Jesus says to him in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And he's shaking his head going, "I don't get it. I don't understand." Go back to the Old Testament, man. Think this through. That's why Jesus in verse 7, which we'll get to, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." You know, I mean, Nicodemus, this doctor of theology, this Supreme Court religious leader, is like, "I don't get it. I'm a pretty smart guy. I don't get it." It's unfortunate that so many have wrongly taught a human work when it comes to this verse, violating the very teaching of Jesus. This verse has been taken out of context and used by so many, whether it's Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Church of Christ, Mormons, to teach that water baptism saves. That's not at all what's being taught here. And in that sense, all these different religions are falling into the same trap that Nicodemus fell into. Give me something to do. Oh, water. Okay, that's something to do. That is not what he's saying. He is not saying, go immerse yourself in water, baptize your babies in water, go be baptized for the remission of your sins so you can be saved. Not saying that. Something totally different. Being born of water and the Spirit means spiritual cleansing, not water baptism, which would be a human work. Jesus is not teaching physical water baptism. He's saying to Nicodemus, go back to the law. Go back to the prophets. Go back to the scriptures. So let's go back to the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26. And notice all of the first person pronouns going on here. First person personal pronouns going on here as God is speaking through the voice of the prophet. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26 says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you," oh, didn't we read this before? "I will give you a different place. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." He's already said that in chapter 11. He's reiterating it again, and he's saying, look, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to sprinkle you clean. This is the cleansing that the Spirit of God does in the heart of those that are regenerated, where God takes the sin from them and he separates the sin from that person as far as the east is from the west, and he chooses never to remember it again. God is the one who declares to the regenerated person, the person that he has put his spirit in, the person that in whom the heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh, God says, now, you were my enemy, now you're my child. You were far away from me, now you've been brought near. But it's all the work of God. It is not a physical water baptism that's taking place. It is a picture of God washing away the filth of the life of the person that he makes alive. And that's important for many Christians who struggle with eternal security. Am I saved or am I lost? And I've done this sin. Just take a breath. Take a seat. Think about the truth. At the moment that your heart was regenerated and you moved from a person who was not in Christ, who had no desire for Christ, and that change took place in an instant, and now you have a desire for Christ, and yes, you're still a sinner, that sin's already been paid for, and that sin's already been removed. And Romans 8:1 is the reality of your life, that in Christ there is therefore now, right now, this very moment, no condemnation. You are justified. In this rebirth, in this regeneration, the righteousness of Christ is applied to your account. And the sin of your life is applied to Christ's account. And he already paid for that on the cross. So that when regeneration occurred, God could truly say, I loved you with an everlasting love. I bought you in loving kindness. And he did it in Christ Jesus. That is why this doctrine of regeneration should not cause the Christian to go like, no, I can't buy it. It should go cause the Christian to go, thank God, he did for me what I can't do for myself. He regenerated me. I don't know why. Why did he choose me? I don't know. But I don't have survivor's guilt. I thank God he chose me. I thank God that for whatever reason, he redeemed me. And I, who was once against him, am now his child forever. See, being born of water and spirit speaks of two aspects of the one new birth. Cleansing from sin and the spiritually dead being brought back to life. They're the same. It's two sides of the same coin. You're not going to be brought back to life filthy. When God brings you to life and he regenerates your heart, he regenerates you as a clean and cleansed person. D.A. Carson said this, if water baptism is so important for entering the kingdom, it's surprising that the rest of the discussion never mentions it again. The entire focus is on the work of the Spirit, verse 8. The work of the Son, verses 14 and 15. The work of God himself, verses 16 and 17. And the place of faith, verses 15 and 16. And that's why we can cling to verses like Hebrews 10:22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is not water baptism. This is the work of God in the life of the believer. Water baptism is simply the result of already being cleansed by God. We don't go into the water of baptism to be cleansed. We go into the water of baptism as a declaration that we've already been cleansed. And that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we study through John 3, we have to be careful that we don't mistake the fruit of the new birth with the new birth itself. The fruit of the new birth is the outflow of it. It's not the new birth. The new birth in and of itself prepares the heart and will to do the things pleasing to God, which we could not do before the new birth. But at the moment of regeneration, our wills are transformed, our hearts are transformed, our souls are made alive, and now we want to do the things that God has called us to do as new creatures in Christ. We couldn't do them before. And so what they are is simply evidence of what God's already done in the heart of a believer. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, we at regeneration, we are washed clean by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, because of the Son of God. Charles Hodge, old time theologian, wrote this: regeneration is an act of God. He is the giver of faith and of repentance. It is an act of which He is the agent. It is God who regenerates. The soul is regenerated. In this sense, the soul is passive in regeneration, which, subjectively considered, is a change wrought in us and not an act performed by us. And that is the glory of the gospel, that God would love sinners, those of us who are against Him, and that God in His great mercy and grace would even choose some to save is a mystery beyond our comprehension. And that the Son in eternity past would agree and covenant in the covenant of redemption to be the atoning sacrifice that the Father demanded. And that in His death He would die for specific people whom the Father would give Him. And in return, having died for them, He gives them back to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies it to the heart. This theology of regeneration, or theology of the new birth, is mind-blowing. And it was mind-blowing for Nicodemus, and I don't think he ever got it. And what an eternal shame it is if he never was born again, to have stood face to face with the author of life and have rejected it. My prayer for you today is, believer, rest in all that God has done for you in regeneration and stop freaking out about whether you're saved or not. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ and God has given you that new disposition, rest in that. Now, having rest, get active. Loving the Lord and pleasing Him. Not because of a fear of losing your salvation, but out of a love for all that God has done for you in regenerating your heart. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you might say, oh, I don't know if I can ever be regenerated. How do I know if I'm regenerated? Trust in Jesus. That's how. Trust in Him. Call out to Him. He wants to save sinners. It's not mysterious. The regeneration is mysterious. Salvation isn't. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the evidence of regeneration. Don't freak out. Just love the Lord. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful grace that you've bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that those of us in Christ can have peace with God. And that peace is not our own doing. It's peace that is made because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The application of that salvation to us through the Spirit of God and all for the glory of God. Teach us to love you, Lord. Teach us to honor you, to rest in all that you've done for us, and may Jesus Christ be honored. And Father, if there's someone here who's heard this sermon today who's not saved, may today be the day that they call out to the Lord and find that freedom in Christ. Bless us, Father. Dismiss us with that blessing, and may you be honored in Jesus' name.